Good morning, church family. It's so good to see you today. God loves you. I love you, and I'm excited to study God's Word with you. You can turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 in your Bibles. 2 Peter chapter 3, that's going to be towards the end of your Bibles. It might be easier to go to Revelation and then turn left a few pages, and you'll find 2 Peter chapter 3. Every time we open up God's Word together, every time we gather together as a body of believers, God desires to speak to you. He desires to remind you of things maybe you've forgotten or teach you new things. Listen, forget about me. I do not matter. I pray that the Lord uses me today as his mouthpiece to encourage you, to minister to you, to maybe challenge you as he's already challenged my heart as I've been preparing for today. But God loves you. I love you, and I hope that you're ready to hear from the Lord today. Are you ready to hear from the Lord today as we study God's Word together? Amen? I noticed as Dad was going through Acts chapters 1 and 2 over the past few weeks, where he's currently going through the book of Acts, in passing, you will see that the writer Luke, he records something very interesting in Acts chapter 1, and then also Luke records something that Peter says in Acts chapter 2. And at the beginning of Acts chapter 1, the Bible says that after Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, that his disciples saw and witnessed Jesus ascending back into heaven. And there at the beginning of Acts chapter 1, it's very interesting where it says two men in white appear. And we assume that they're angels. And they say, men of Galilee, speaking to the disciples as they gaze into heaven, watching Jesus' ascension. They say, men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing into heaven? For this same Jesus who left, you will see him return the same way that he left. And then it says in Acts chapter 2, okay, the disciples are gathering in the upper room, 120 of them. The Holy Spirit falls. Remember, tongues of fire, they're speaking in tongues. And people on the outside hear the disciples speaking in tongues, and they say, what is going on? Are they drunk? And Peter says, no, we're not drunk. And he goes into the first evangelical message where 3,000 people get saved. And you know what he references? He references the return of Christ, where he says, from the prophet Joel, Joel prophesied about these things, where God says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your children will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And the sun will be darkened and the moon will turn to blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Very interesting way to speak about that first evangelical message. 3,000 people get added to that day. So here we are in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to expound upon what that actually is and what that means. What is the coming day of the Lord? 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, you'll see in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, this coming day of the Lord is referenced by other names. It's called the day of the Lord, or simply just that day. The day of the Lord is still yet to happen. The day of the Lord in the Bible refers to events that will take place at the end of history. It leads to the end of the world as we currently know it. Now, I know you might be thinking, Austin, your dad gives you the pulpit for a Sunday and you choose to talk about the end of the world. It's very interesting. Couldn't you have talked about peace or love or hope or joy? Hey, listen, I don't know about you, but recently I've just felt a sense of urgency just to prepare personally, spiritually, to wake the church up. Why? Because the Bible says that Jesus is returning for his church, the bride. And we need to wait expectantly and to wait faithfully, the Bible says. As you look at the global headlines and you compare it to Bible prophecy, you begin to see things start to unfold before our very eyes that the Bible predicts by the Holy Spirit. And so I don't know if you have felt that same urgency, but I felt an urgency as of late just to pay attention to global events with all that's happening with China and Russia and wars and rumors of wars the Bible speaks of. Now you might say, Austin, I'm just not into global events, just not into political drama. Listen, I understand, to be perfectly honest with you, I'm not all that up to speed or in tune with global current events like I'd like to be. I'm embarrassed to say I probably know more about the upcoming NFL draft next month than I do about global current events. So then, Austin, why does it seem like Cornerstone specifically talks about global events and political policies and political happenings? Listen, you have to understand this. The Bible is not a book about self-improvement or being the best you, about being a better person. The Bible is a narrative about how God has intervened into human affairs and into human history, coming for broken people to reconcile us out of this broken world back to himself for as many as would believe and trust in his son, Jesus Christ. And the Bible still speaks of future events that are to happen where God, Jesus Christ personally, will come back to the earth, judge wickedness, and set up his earthly kingdom. This is what the Bible speaks about. There are three things the Bible says that we shouldn't be ignorant about. And I feel like I just heard my dad recently say this, but if he didn't, or maybe you missed it, I'm glad to take full credit for this. But the Bible says there are three things we shouldn't be ignorant about: spiritual gifts, things pertaining to the nation of Israel, and the events of the end times. And what do you know? The very three things that the church at large argues about and is divided over: spiritual gifts, things pertaining to Israel, and the end times. Why is that? Because Satan loves to bring confusion to what the Bible gives us clarity on. And Satan, because Satan knows his Bible. How many of you know that Satan knows the Bible? Satan quoted the Bible to Jesus when he was tempting Jesus in the wilderness wandering. Satan knows the Bible. He knows that when the Bible says, listen, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things, Satan then loves to cause confusion and chaos and division in the body of Christ concerning the things that the Bible says, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. And Paul says in the Bible, I don't want you to be ignorant about the end times. And Jesus in the New Testament, he would say, when you begin to start to see some of these things happening, wars and rumors of wars, he says, look up, your redemption is near. How many of you are ready for that? Amen. Our redemption is near. Jesus is returning for his bride, the Bible says. We need to be ready and aware of this. Now listen, I'm not trying to drum up conspiracy theories, although I do love a good conspiracy theory every once in a while. I'm not trying to say, listen, be a doomsday prepper, although if that's what you like to do, knock yourself out, I suppose. I'm not trying to predict Jesus's return date. The Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. But what I do want to place within us is a sense of urgency to prepare spiritually, to prepare our lives personally, corporately, in the spiritual sense, to be ready to live in holiness, to stop messing around, being distracted by the ways and the cares of the world. That's what Satan loves to do. He loves to keep our minds on the here and now, on the things of the earth. But the Bible says in the book of Colossians chapter 3, Pastor Brian just walked this through with us on Wednesday nights. The Bible says, Paul says, Colossians 3, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Speaking of Jesus's second coming. So I hope that today just compels us just to live with a sense of urgency. The Lord's return is imminent. Oh, you don't think it's imminent? Well, Peter addresses that in 2 Peter chapter 3. Here's our theme verse for today in 2 Peter 3:14. You'll notice as we read through this text that Peter refers to the church as beloved. He says, therefore, beloved, look forward to these things. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. This is Peter's message to the church 2,000 years ago. And how many of you know that if this is Peter's message to the church 2,000 years ago, just some sip from the living water, that this is Peter's message to us today, and it's more relevant for us today than it was back then? Because there is no time in human history where we are closer to Jesus' return than we are now. So Peter, he's going to answer a few questions in this text. And these are the questions we're going to answer today. What is the coming day of the Lord? Is this a scary day? Is this an awesome day? Is this an amazing day? Is this a bad day? The answer is yes, depending on who you are. Or depending on whose you are, I should say. It's a scary day for those of you who do not know Jesus as your Savior. Get right with Him today. Today's the day of salvation. For those of us who are Jesus followers, we belong to Jesus. This is a day of celebration, the Bible says. So what is the coming day of the Lord? We'll talk about that. How will it happen? When will it happen? And how should we live in the meantime? So before we dive into our Bible study, let's pray. Let's invite the Lord into our time together. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we read your word now, I pray that you would stir our hearts, Lord. That you would do an amazing work by the power of your Holy Spirit through the teaching of your word. Pray that you would encourage us, convict us, challenge us, comfort us, Lord, with these words. Do the work that only you can do by the power of your Holy Spirit. We trust in you. We need you today. We depend on you. And we look to your word now for truth, Lord, in a chaotic world. We love you. We praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. And everybody said together, amen. How many of you know that the film industry is obsessed with making apocalyptic end times, end of the world kind of movies, right? The film industry, Hollywood, they're obsessed with making these kind of movies. I wrote a few of them down. The Day After Tomorrow with Jake Gyllenhaal, great friend of mine. War of the Worlds, Tom Cruise, what a guy. Armageddon, Bruce Willis and Ben Affleck. Quiet Place with John Krasinski and Emily Blunt. Independence Day with Will Smith. All of these, personal good friends of mine. I'm kidding. Will Smith would slap me if I continued. So, all of these movies, what's the common theme? What's the common thread? It's the end of the world. Why? Why is culture and Hollywood so obsessed with making these kind of movies? It's because believer and unbeliever alike, we know that we were not made for this world. The Bible says in the Old Testament that God has placed eternity into the hearts of men. And so the Bible speaks of the end of the world, but Peter elaborates on what that will actually look like. You see different titles for the second coming of Christ in 2 Peter 3, Isaiah 2, Ezekiel 13, Joel 1, Obadiah, Zephaniah. They call this the day of the Lord. 2 Peter also calls it his coming, or the coming day of God. 2 Thessalonians calls it that day. 1 Thessalonians calls it the day. 1 Thessalonians also calls it the day of Christ. Revelation 16 calls it the great day of God Almighty, or the great day of visitation, or the great day of wrath. So, what is the coming day of the Lord? Before we dive into our text, let's set the foundation. I'm not going to pick this apart too in depth, but this will give you an idea of what the coming day of the Lord is. The coming day of the Lord is when Jesus comes back to the earth with his angels and saints to finally judge wickedness and to set up his kingdom and his rulership. This is what the Bible says. Now, this is different than the rapture. Think of it this way. There is no other Bible prophecy that needs to happen before the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is when Jesus returns for his church. He returns for his bride. The second coming of Jesus is when Jesus returns with his church. So the rapture of the church happens. The church is gathered up to meet Jesus in the air. The 7 years of tribulation happen. And then Jesus returns. This is the second coming of Christ. This is the great and awesome day of the Lord, where his saints and his angels return with him in glory to judge wickedness and to set up his kingdom. Matthew 16, 27, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." The Bible says that this will also be a day of vengeance, a day of wrath and judgment on disobedient unbelievers. It says in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7, "This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels." Listen to this. "He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed." Austin, are you trying to scare us? For those of us who don't know Jesus, we've not made decisions to follow Jesus. You're trying to scare us. Yes, this is a scary day for those who don't know Jesus. It's a day of judgment. It's a day of wrath. For those who have trusted in Jesus, who have placed their faith in Jesus, believing that he died on the cross for sin, rose from the dead, the Bible says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." If you are a believer in Jesus today, You are no longer under his wrath, but this coming day is a day of anticipation. It's a day of celebration for those of us who have trusted in Christ. The Bible also says, the coming day of the Lord is a day where this current heaven and earth will be destroyed, and the promise of a new heaven and a new earth will take place filled with righteousness. Isaiah 65:17 prophesied about this day, where he spoke as the mouthpiece of God, saying, "Look, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." John saw a vision of this in the book of Revelation 21, verse 1. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." This is what it will be. Now, when will this happen, or rather, how will this happen? The Bible says that it will happen like a thief in the night. It will happen suddenly. A thief does not give you advance notice that he's coming to rob you. And this is what the Bible describes. This is how the Lord will return. It will be suddenly. He will not give advance notice. It will happen like a thief in the night, the Bible says. Now, when will all of these things take place? Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica because they were worried, they were concerned that they had missed the rapture. Paul says, listen, take comfort in these words. The second coming of Christ will not happen until after there is a great falling away. The Bible calls this the great apostasy. The Bible says there will be a great worldwide rebellion against the truth. And the worldwide leader in this rebellion, in opposition to the truth, is the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians calls him the man of sin or the man of lawlessness. Where there will be this worldwide central leader that will unite the world under the guise of himself proclaiming to be God. And Paul says, the second coming of Christ will happen after these two things take place, and we're not there yet. So the second coming of Christ is still future events. So now we get to our text, and Peter says, listen, in light of this future reality, how then should we live in the meantime? In light of these future events that are about to take place, how should we live? What should we do? Should we just go into hiding? Should we just kind of have this doomsday mentality? Peter answers this question. Let's read in our text, 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's read the first four verses together. Notice he calls the church beloved. He says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers," you can circle that word, scoffers, "knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming?" Number one, the very first thing we should understand is get ready to be mocked. Peter says, in the last days, there will be scoffers walking according to their own lusts, and they will question Jesus' return. Where is the promise of the Lord's coming? These scoffers say. Now notice, this is the question of disbelievers, unbelievers. This is not the disposition of believers. Where is the promise of Jesus' coming? And this is what scoffers will do. And Peter mentions here, he says that these scoffers will come, and they will be walking according to their own lusts. What's Peter trying to say here? He's saying that scoffers, those who mock Jesus, those who mock you for your faith, for believing in Jesus, for loving Jesus, the reason that most of them are opposed to the truth is not an intellectual problem. It is a moral problem. They are walking according to their own lusts. Why? Because they're not ready to give up their affection for sin. It says, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and they will mock you. Peter says, listen, we just have to be ready for this. You have to embrace this. And you need to prepare your children for this reality as well. Because what happens is children, they leave the home, they grow up, they leave mom and dad, they go off to school, they go off to work, and they are mocked out of their faith. You really believe in all that Jesus stuff? You really believe in all that Bible stuff? Walking with Jesus is a lonely endeavor, friends. I remember I was 15, 16, my dad was our guest speaker at our youth camp. And I'll never forget, he said this. He said, walking with Jesus is lonely. Embrace the loneliness. Don't try to coddle the loneliness. Try to comfort yourself. Try to surround yourself with unbelievers. Look like the rest of the world to fit in. Listen, walking with Jesus is lonely, and you need to be ready for that and embrace it. But you have the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in John 14 that Jesus sends his Holy Spirit as the comforter and the counselor, the helper, who will be with you. Jesus said, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You don't have to be afraid, but you have to be willing to embrace the loneliness that follows following Jesus. And you will be mocked at school, at work. You believe in Jesus. You really think Jesus is coming again. You believe all that Bible stuff. How does Peter answer the scoffers? If the enemy can't get to you or your kids through disobedience, he loves to use the tool of discouragement to lead you to a place of deconstruction, where you just, I don't want this faith anymore. If this is where my faith is going to take me, just a life of just rebuke and mock and scoffing, I don't want it. How does Peter answer those people? Read with me, continuing in verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "For this they willfully forget." The they is the scoffers. "For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." What is Peter referring to? Genesis chapter 7, the great judgment of God by the worldwide flood in Noah's Ark. And he continues in verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." What is Peter saying here? He's saying, listen, just as God judged the ancient world with a flood, he judged wickedness with the worldwide flood, save Noah and his family. He says God will keep his promise to judge wickedness again, but this time it's not going to be by water, it's going to be by fire. That's what he says. And then he continues to go on and say, verse 8, "But beloved, don't forget this one thing." This is an encouragement for us today as the church. "Beloved, don't forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Peter's saying, listen, the scoffers will say, "You still believe in Jesus? That was like 2,000 years ago. You think Jesus is coming again?" Peter says, you have to understand, Jesus judged the world in wickedness by water. Next, he's going to judge it by fire. You think Jesus is slow in keeping this promise, as some consider slowness? He's not. Why? Because one day is like 1,000 years to God, and 1,000 years is like one day. How is that possible? The Bible says God is outside of time. So God does not operate or is not constrained to our finite timetable. God is outside of time. So 1,000 years to us is like one day to God. Parents, you know this. You have young kids at home. You have a 3-year-old. You have a 4-year-old. It's time for a nap. You put that toddler to bed. They say, "How long's nap going to be, Mom and Dad? How long is this going to take?" You say, "It's only going to be an hour." And you don't even have to fall asleep. You just have to be quiet. Just stay in bed for an hour. And they say, "An hour? Mom, that's so long." But then moms, you go to take a nap and an hour goes by like that. This wasn't long enough, right? Why? Because time's all about perspective. And Peter says, listen, with God, time is all about perspective. He's outside of time. So you feel like God is slow. God is outside of time. 1,000 years to us is like a day to God. But why is God waiting then? What's God waiting for, the scoffers say? Peter says there's one answer to that. He's waiting for you. The reason that God is long-suffering and the reason that God is patient is because Peter says here, God wants none to perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. Is he waiting for you today? Are you right with the Lord today? You feel like, oh, me and God are good. Why? Because my good things outweigh my bad things. And so on the scales, when I get to meet the Lord, my good will outweigh my bad. The Bible says that our good deeds are like filthy rags compared to a holy God. So you present your good things to the Lord. The Bible says that our good deeds compared to a holy God, it's like filthy rags. They just won't do. So what do we do? The Bible says, a broken and a contrite heart, oh Lord, you will not despise. You grieve over your sin and you repent, the Bible says. What does repentance mean? Repentance simply means just to change your mind. You were going one way without the Lord, just living for your own self, living for your own pleasures, doing things you know you ought not to be doing. The Bible says you turn from that sin, you repent, and you run towards the Lord. And the Bible says that he's slow to anger, and he's abounding in love, and he is compassionate toward all that he has made, and he desires that none perish, but all to come to repentance. And if that's you today, you say, I don't know if I'm right with the Lord today. Get right with the Lord today. Just turn from your sin and run to the arms of your loving Heavenly Father. He's gracious. He's compassionate. And this is the heart of the Lord. You think God is just always angry? That God always just looks forward to punishing you? Yes, the Bible says God will judge wickedness. But the Bible says his heart for us is that none would perish apart from him, but that all would come to repentance. God desires that you turn from your sin and you say, Austin, I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, believing that he died on the cross for your sin, that God's wrath was placed on Jesus Christ, his son, so that when Jesus comes again, you can come outside from that wrath because it was placed on his son, Jesus, on the cross. You believe that he died on the cross for your sin, believe that he rose again. Say, God, come into my life and make me into a new person. The Bible says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but we are a new creature in him. So do that today. If you don't know him, say, Lord, I turn and repent from my sin. I trust in Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you for waiting for me. And aren't those of you who are believers, aren't you glad that Jesus waited long enough for you to get saved before he came back? Lord, thank you. Thank you that you waited so long. Because this is what happens. I get saved and I'm like, good. All right, God, you can come back now. All right, I'm married. I've had kids. I've lived life. Okay, you can, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come back. Aren't you glad Jesus waited just long enough for you to get saved? And so for those of you who have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, today's the day of your salvation. Turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. A broken and contrite heart, oh Lord, you will not despise. What does the Lord desire of us? That we just humble ourselves, say, God, I'm a sinner, and I need you today. Come into my life. I believe in you. That's what the Lord wants for us and desires from us. For those of us who do not know the Lord, he's waiting for you. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. See, the Lord is a gentleman. The Lord will not invade on your freedom. He's given you a free will. But he stands at the door of your heart pursuing you, saying, if you hear my voice today, I will come in. If you open the door, and I will eat with you. He's talking about a relationship, a fellowship. Open that door today if you haven't done so already. Let's continue as we run through the rest of this chapter in verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10, Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, he says, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God? Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. How should we live as believers in the meantime? Go after holy living, Peter says. In verse 11, he essentially says, listen, since everything around us is just going to be burnt up, the Lord's going to do away with this current heaven and earth. He's going to judge it with fire, but there's a promise for a new heaven and a new earth. So, with this reality in mind, since everything's going to dissolve and be burnt up, this should compel us to live in holiness, to live in purity as we wait before the Lord. And holiness does not mean just living on our tall towers, thinking we're better than everybody else, coming to church, wearing our ties, looking all professional. Coming to Jesus means that we're humble, and living in holiness means that we humble ourselves and we ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we do away with the things that we shouldn't be fooling or messing around with. Looking at stuff you shouldn't be looking at, lying, cheating to your spouse, all that different stuff, cutting corners at work. All right, I'm going to live in purity and holiness before the Lord before he comes back. Why should the fact that Jesus could return at any moment compel us to holy living? I'll put it to you this way. Maybe you've seen this in the movies, or maybe this was your story growing up. You know, maybe as a teenager, in the 70s and 80s, you know, when mom and dad would leave, they would go on a trip. What would you do? It's time to party, baby. Invite all the friends over. I was going to say text, but in the 70s, 80s, that wasn't possible, right? So now, you know, maybe you have rebellious teenagers. They're a little bit stubborn. Parents leave the house. What do? Text all the friends. Let's have a party. Get everybody over together, okay? Then what happens? Mom and dad call home. We forgot something. We got to come back. Hang up the phone. Everybody out, right? Clean up the red Solo cups. Get ready before mom and dad comes. All right, this is not a personal story, okay? I'm talking about you, dirty sinners. This is about you. Not about me. It's about you. So you get all the cups out. You say, everybody leave. You clean up the house. Why? Mom and dad are coming back. You want to present yourself before them as these perfect, obedient children. All right, growing up, this was a real story growing up, what I'm about to tell you. I was about 10 years old. This was 5-6 years ago. I was living at home. And I asked my dad, because when, you know, your kids and your dad is basically the full-time doctor, the full-time barber, and so you go to your dad and you say, Dad, I need a haircut. Can you give me a haircut? And this day, Dad was in the basement. He was studying for a sermon. I don't know if you remember this, Dad, but he said, I can't give you a haircut today, but I can tomorrow. Just wait 24 hours. I'll give you a haircut tomorrow. Just doing some sermon prep. But I could not wait. I was stubborn. I was rebellious. So I said, okay, all right, Dad, yeah, I'll wait till tomorrow. But I go upstairs. I go to my dad's bathroom. And I start looking for his barber supplies, his razors and everything. I couldn't find them. And so the only thing I could find was my mom's Bic leg razor. You know, ladies, we... I don't know why I just made that noise. That was inappropriate. But that's all I could find. So I find my mom's little handheld razor. I say, okay, this will probably do. I just wanted a cleanup. That's all I wanted, Dad. So give me a break. You think you're a pastor or something? Just give me a haircut. So I start going to town on my head with my mom's little Bic razor. And I just start, quickly I realize this is not a good idea, but I'm already too far into it. So I just got to keep going, okay? Well, what do you know? I start to hear my dad's footsteps coming up the steps. So I start to panic. So what do? I clean up all of the shavings, all of my hair that's fallen on the floor. I clean it up with my hands. I dust it up real quick. I throw it in the trash can. I'm like, great, I got this razor full of hair. I got to clean this off. I don't want my dad thinking my mom's having a bad leg day. So I clean that thing off in the sink. I wiggle it out. I put it back where I found it. I race to the front door. I meet my dad at the bedroom door. He says, what are you doing? I say, I'm just doing my devotions. I'm just fasting. I'm praying. I'm just meeting with the Lord. What are you doing? And he says to me, why does it look like your head was like a dog's chew toy? And this is what I told him. This is what I said. Because I, just in the flesh, no Holy Spirit maybe at this time. I don't know. I lied to him. I say, Dad, I was taking a nap, actually. And I just was, you know how you lay on your head and you just in the morning, you know, this side's up, going up, this side's down. So I was sleeping. I was taking a nap. I just rolled all over my pillow. And he said, I'll put you to sleep right now. I know you're lying to me. I'm kidding. He didn't say that. I honestly don't even know what happened. He was gracious and loving, compassionate toward all that he has made. So this is what happens. So what is my point here? Do I have a point in this? Yes. The fact of the matter is, I hear my dad coming. So what does that compel me and drive me to do? I got to get ready. I got to stop fooling around. I got to get my act together. Now, is Peter encouraging us just to, you know, have fun and fool around and then we get right with the Lord later? He's saying no, because the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. We don't know when Jesus is coming back for us. So that should compel us to always be ready, to always live in holiness, to always be living in purity before the Lord. Stop fooling around. Stop being so distracted by the things that the world offers us. Stop for the sake of fitting in and looking like the rest of the world, doing what the world does. The Bible says we are called to holiness. What does holiness mean? In the Hebrew, it literally just means to be set apart. We are called to be children of the light, the Bible says. We have come out of darkness and now we are children of the light. It's a beautiful thing. So now The Bible says, live as children of the light. You come to the Lord and you say, by your holiness, expose me and fillet me wide open. And look at all the sin within me, Lord. And I come to you brokenness and humble before you. And now I want to obey you and pursue holiness. The internal transformative work that Jesus does in your heart. You come to Jesus all messed up. We're just a bunch of dirty sinners, all of us. We come to Jesus all messed up in our sin, in our brokenness. You don't come to Jesus all clean. You present yourself to Jesus all dirty and all broken. You say, God, it's only by your power and your love that you can wash me from within. And then when Jesus goes to town by the work of his Holy Spirit in your life internally, when you read the word, then that expresses itself outwardly through obedience, through holiness. This is how we should live. Peter says, in the meantime, go after holy living. We'll close out the text. Let's look at verse 14. I've got two more quick points, but they'll be very quick. Verse 14, it says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. What does Peter say here? He says, listen, keeping all of these things in mind, look forward to these things. Point number four, how should we live in the meantime? Get excited about his return. He says we should look forward to these things. And it doesn't mean just to look ahead. But the language, the Greek word is prosdikeo. And it means to be in expectation or to wait in anticipation. Oh, I can't wait till you come back for us, Lord. Till you return and you bring all of this to finality. We should be excited. In the workplace, at home, no matter where you are, just living just with the joy of the Lord, excited about this, not just walking around like mopey Christians, just so discouraged and weighed down by the worries. Jesus said in the New Testament, give me your worries, give me your burdens, I'll take care of all those. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And I will fill you with the joy of my Holy Spirit. You walk around, you be excited about this. This is the disposition we should have as believers. I'm so excited about what the Lord is doing in my life, about what he's doing around me. So excited to see him again. Be excited about his return. Let's close out the chapter, verse 15. And consider that the long suffering or the patience of our Lord is salvation. That's why he's waiting so long, so that you might come to know him if you don't. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some hard things to understand. Peter admits, Paul's a little confusing at times. Which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow, everybody say grow. In the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to him be glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. Point number five, how should we live in the meantime? Grow in the Lord through his word. Peter says, listen, church, I want you to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus? Well, I know that grace isn't something that can be earned. Grace is free. And the Bible says that where I sin, God shows me grace. So does that mean I should keep on sinning? Paul in the New Testament says, by no means. What does it mean to grow in grace? It simply means to mature as a believer. And how do you mature as a believer? It's through the reading of God's word. And the more you understand exactly what Jesus came to do for you, to save you from sin, the more you have a greater appreciation for the grace he's extended to you. And so you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that happens through the reading of his word. So this is the book we have to continue to stay anchored to as we faithfully wait Jesus' return. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I just want to encourage you. We're closing here. I want to encourage those of you who maybe the Lord has been speaking to you today. Maybe you've come into church today. Maybe you're new. Maybe you came with a friend. Maybe you've been coming for weeks and you just have not made that decision to trust in Jesus. The Bible says that God loves you. and that he's waiting for you, and that he's slow to anger and abounding in love. If you want to receive Jesus today, I just want you to slip up your hand. You say, Austin, that's me. The Lord's been tugging on my heart all through this time you've been speaking. Just raise your hand. I'm not going to call you out. I don't want to get anything from you or give you anything other than the Lord just loves you. And you want to receive him today. Just slip up your hand. Don't be embarrassed. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God bless you. God bless you, sir. Praise the Lord. For those of you who want to trust in Jesus today, you just pray this with me and all of us in prayer together. For those of you who want to respond to Jesus today, to turn from sin and trust in Jesus, just say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Thank you for waiting for me. I surrender my life to you today. Forgive me of my sin. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I believe that you rose again, and I believe that you're coming again. Come into my life today and make me a new person in Jesus' name. For all of us together, Lord, I collectively just ask that you would place a sense of urgency within us, Lord, knowing that you're coming again and that we need to just be prepared and be ready to live in holiness, to live pure lives before you, to wait faithfully, Lord. And we pray that you would come soon in your timing, Lord. But in the meantime, would you compel us just to surrender everything to you, to not be weighed down by this world, but to, I pray that you would just fill us full and fresh with your Holy Spirit to live faithfully, Lord, until you return. We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people together said, amen and amen. God bless you guys. Listen, if you are now a part of the family of God, I love you. God bless you. We'll see you next time. God bless you.